shadows deepen. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? All creation groaning, is a new creation coming, is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. Isn't good that we remind ourselves of anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Does the Father truly love us? Does his Spirit move among us? Jesus our Messiah, forever those he loves. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue,
he has made us a kingdom and priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He
Amen. That's a wonderful song. We're going to be singing that as our pre-worship song next Sunday. We're also doing that as one of our Easter songs at our Easter cantata on Easter Sunday. All of that's going to be coming up next month. So we're about a month away from Easter. A lot of things are changing. Don't forget, time change is next week. And so you'll have some adjustments to get with that as we have that one where we spring back and you lose an hour. So that's the one I think we mostly ate. We like the fall when you get that extra hour back. But want to welcome everybody who's with us this evening here in person as well as on our social media platforms. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Do all those things to help get the word out. Welcome those on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please see me. We'll be glad to give that to you. On the church website, HighlandBaptistChurch.com, you can download the church bulletin there. Lots of upcoming activities in that, so you want to be aware of that. You should be getting your newsletter first of the week. I believe those will go out in the mail tomorrow. We just got those printed and everything, so bear with us there. You should get them at least by Tuesday, I believe. But you can already go to the website and download it there if you want a pre-copy of it. So you can take a look at it there. But you can also get, and that's also under that info tab, you can also download those children's worship bulletins there. You can download the prayer list there under that also. Also on the website, go to the far right-hand side. You can do your online giving, your regular giving. You can do your annual Armstrong Easter offering giving. We're going to continue sharing each week some of those different missionary stories. You've got from Sunday to Sunday, eight different things that we're sharing throughout this, and want to encourage you to pick one of those up. If you didn't get one this morning, use it as a time in your prayer time to guide some of your prayers there. Don't forget our YouVersion Bible app. Just wanted to remind you of that. Don't forget the Bless app also, to be a blessing in the community by praying for your neighbors. And as we begin our service tonight, I do want to spend just a moment in prayer. I wanted to give you a couple of updates that I received today. Brother Eddie shared with me that Suzanne's kidneys are now in the normal range. She is still on the ventilator, but doing most of the breathing on her own. Her heart rhythm's a little sketchy, he said, when they lowered the sedation, so that may take some time, but he is at least feeling hopeful with things, and so do continue to keep him in your prayers. And they did get Jacqueline home this afternoon, and you know, with all of that, you struggle with all of the thoughts and the emotions and things when you go through something like that. So please be in prayer for her and Wesley and Pearson through all of this. So let's go to the Lord as we begin our time of prayer and our service tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who came and lived the perfect sinless life that we could not, who died on the cross to pay a price that was too heavy for us to pay, that we could have eternal life through his precious blood. Thank you, Lord, and I thank you for that gift of grace that you've given to us by faith in Jesus and him alone. So bless us, Lord, in our walk with you. Draw us closer to you. We know that there are times we don't always do what we should be doing. There are times that we sin against you in doing things we shouldn't do. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us white as snow, set us on a path to follow you, Lord, on that straight and narrow path, growing closer and closer to you each day, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. So, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we come in prayer for Miss Suzanne, asking God for you to continue to have your hand upon her and the journey that she's been on. Continue to give those doctors and caregivers wisdom and discernment as they take care of her. But you are the great physician, and we just pray, God, for your healing upon her body. Help her, Lord, to get back to being able to breathe on her own, to be able to recover, Lord, and to be able to come home in the week ahead. And Father, we pray for Jacqueline and Wesley and the family there. We pray for Pearson too. We ask God for you to just wrap them in your loving arms. We know they're going through a lot of pain in their hearts, Lord, with the loss of the babies. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll encourage them and strengthen them, and may they find comfort and peace in your presence. Lord, we pray that you'd be with many other prayer requests that are on our prayer list, and we pray, God, that you'll continue to have your mighty hand upon them. Lord, we pray for our service tonight and ask for you to speak to us through your word and through the message and song. Bless us in a powerful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike.
Why don't you take your hymnals and even stand with us as we sing hymn 621, Lead On, O King Eternal. Hymn 621. Miss Remy.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to stay there for just a moment as we just look at that one verse once again. We're going to be in verse 32 for a few weeks as we look at each one of these individuals that are listed in Hebrews 11, verse 32. We've been walking through this chapter, the Great Hall of Faith, seeing different ones that the Lord has listed here through the writer of Hebrews that were individuals of faith. Every one of them, it continues to tell us over and over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we're still at that same place here, even in verse 32, because as you runs into verse 33, you see that it's through faith all of these things happen. So Hebrews 11, verse 32, we're just going to begin with the first part here of verse 32. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. And so we're going to talk about Barak tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and for this little-known individual in the Old Testament, yet so known to you that you counted his faith worthy to be listed in this list of the Great Hall of Faith, even though his story is not expounded upon here. So, Father, I pray that as we go back and look at his story, Father, I pray that we would see your story in this passage, that we would see tonight that in the life of Barak here, that we see that sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. And we want to see that faith in his life that we might apply in our own hearts and in our own lives. So lead us, Lord, to a life of faith with you. And we ask your blessings on this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we read this verse, and as we're going to go back, you can already begin turning there if you want to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. Have you ever looked at your circumstances and ever thought, there's no way that I could win this battle? It's just too big. It's too insurmountable. Maybe the odds felt overwhelming. Maybe the pressure had been going on for years. Maybe you're facing something that, as we're going to see in this story, looks like 900 iron chariots lined up against you that are stronger and faster and better equipped than anything you've ever had or ever seen. Now, let me ask you another question. Not only have you ever thought that maybe that there's no way I can win this, the second question is, have you ever been tempted to think that sin is winning, or that compromise is easier, or maybe that you think, you know, obeying the Lord just seems to cost too much, or that trusting God may leave you defeated? Well, it's into that kind of moment that the Spirit of God speaks this truth that we're going to see tonight that overturns our human logic. And that is that sin cannot win and faith, true faith, cannot fail. Now, that's not some motivational slogan. It's a declaration about how God structured his universe. Because God is holy, sin carries judgment within it. Because God is sovereign, Faith in him rests on an unshakable foundation. That's what we talked about a little bit this morning, about having that assurance of our faith in him. So when you come to Judges chapter 4, you're going to see here that Deborah, her story is intertwined also here with Barak. This passage in Judges 4 is not just some ancient military story. It is a living illustration of what happens when human weakness meets divine power. It's about a nation that's trapped in the consequences of their own sin. It's a story about an enemy that's armed with overwhelming force. And yet, it's also about God who steps into history and proves that when his people return to him in faith, the very forces that seem unstoppable become instruments of victory in his hand. So Judges chapter 4 and verse 1 opens with a familiar phrase. If you've not turned there, go ahead and turn over there, if you will, to Judges chapter 4. And this is a phrase that is used all throughout this book of Judges. In fact, it ends with this same type of phrase. In Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." You know, the book of Judges reveals a recurring cycle. That's all you see in Judges. It's a recurring cycle over and over. God's people rebel against him. They're oppressed by enemies. God allows them to fall out from under their protection because they have turned away from him. They come to a place where they finally repent, and then God delivers them through a judge, and then they experience rest and peace. And you know what happens? All over again. It happens again. Same cycle, over and over and over. And that's why verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And the people of Israel again." So this is not the first time, is what that word "again" is reminding us there. That's a spiritually sobering word in this context, because it reminds us how easily the human heart drifts once strong leadership is removed. And that's one of the things you'll see throughout the book of Judges. You see it throughout the history of the nation of Israel, even when you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. As long as they have a godly leader leading them, they follow the Lord. And as soon as that godly leader is off the scene, they're back to their old ways again. And it seems to happen more repetitively in the book of Judges, that again and again and again and again, they do what is right in their own heart, in their own mind, in their own eyes. The text says that this happened when Ehud was dead. Now, we find there that when he dies, that restraining influence of godly leadership is gone. And so the people, they just revert back to their old ways, which indicates that there wasn't a true transformation in their hearts. So as we walk through this passage, I want you to look at this passage through the lens of your own life, because at some point, you're going to find yourselves either trusting in chariots, like the people were here, trusting in their own might and their own strength, or trusting in the name of the Lord. And what you choose in life when you're faced with those insurmountable obstacles will determine whether you collide or whether you march forward with the Lord. Now notice what happens in verse 2. Let's just continue on here. Verse 2 says, "The Lord," so after they did what was right in their own eyes, after Ehud had died, "the Lord sold them," so here comes that hand of the Lord upon them, the judgment that they begin to experience as a part of that cycle that happens, the oppression that happens that God allows them to go through because they turned their backs on him. So the Lord sells them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggoyim. So you get the picture here that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now that phrase is important, because it does not say that God abandoned them. It says he handed them over to this, which is what we see in the book of Revelation, the book of Romans, over and over. He gives them over. We see that. We saw that three times this morning in those verses. And so that's what he does here. He hands them over. This was divine discipline, not divine desertion. God does not leave them, just like he doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but he does discipline us. And so when you read Hebrews 11, and then you get into chapter 12, as we're going to get into soon, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Now, this oppression under Jabin and his commander, Sisera, who possessed 900 chariots of iron, lasts about 20 years. So for 20 years, they're under this oppression. Now, that number suggests a prolonged suffering. It's that slow, drawn-out, grinding-it-out consequence that follows persistent sin. And so verse 3 goes on and says, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years." They weren't in the federal penitentiary where they could have the luxuries of the Fed pen. They were in the worst of the worst, and he is oppressing them cruelly for 20 years. And it makes the point to show us that he has these 900 chariots of iron, because that number suggests that prolonged suffering. In verse 3 there, we see, though, the cry of repentance that moved the heart of God. You know, discipline had accomplished its purpose, and that's what God's discipline in our lives is all about, is to bring us back to him. It's not to crush us. It's not to destroy us. He wants us to come back to him. And so what follows in the rest of these verses we're going to look at in chapter 4 and chapter 5 demonstrates how God restores a repentant people. So notice, first of all, because we said before, Deborah and Barak's stories are kind of intertwined here. So we want to see some of her, see the context here with her that leads in to his story. So we see the woman God chose. Deborah's role, we see, in God's redemptive plan. So we've already read verses 1 down through verse 3, but you pick up with verse 4. And it says, now Deborah. Deborah's one of those who judges Israel. She's a judge during these times of judges. So now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun?" So let's get the picture here as we look at her description in these verses. We find there that she's a prophetess, meaning she receives the word of God. She receives divine revelation. In the Old Testament context, a prophet was not primarily a predictor of the future, but primarily a spokesperson for God. And so Deborah's authority rested in revelation, not in personality. She was also a judge, the Bible tells us there. She was a leader who had been raised up by God during this turbulent time. Judges in Israel were deliverers. They were spiritual leaders, not just merely legal arbiters. We've already read about Gideon, who was one of those. And the text tells us that she sat under a palm tree of Deborah, named after her, between Ramah and Bethel, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. That's what verse 5 told us. So that indicates to us that the people recognized her spiritual wisdom. When you come to Judges chapter 5, verse 7, you notice some other things about her. It tells us in chapter 5, In chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel." Now that phrase reveals her posture there. She's not grasping for power. She's nurturing a nation back to the Lord, back towards obedience. And her leadership, combined with the spiritual authority that God places on her, with that relational influence, makes a difference in the life and the nation of Israel. So this passage here reveals something critical. And that is this, is that God raises up leaders suited for the spiritual condition of the time. Israel was paralyzed by fear at this time. They are compromised. And in that setting, God raises up this woman whose strength was spiritual clarity. Deborah's courage flowed from her fellowship, from her communion, from her relationship with God. And so when you come to verse 6 of chapter 4, when she summons Barak, she does not offer strategic advice. Notice what she says. She said there in verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking the 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun?" And so when you look at the Hebrew construction of the words there, it's implying there, when she says that to him, he already knew the command. She's not giving him a new command. She's calling him to come back to what the Lord has told him to do. Hasn't the Lord told you? The Lord has already done this in the past in Barak's life. He just hasn't followed through yet on what the Lord told him to do. The Lord speaks through her to him to say, "Hey, buddy, get up, get going, get doing what the Lord has told you to do." You know, sometimes we need that kind of kick in the seat of the pants to get up and get going and doing what the Lord wants us to do. Sometimes faith requires someone to remind us of what God has already said. God has already told us a lot in His Word that we need to be following. Sometimes we're waiting around on some new word from the Lord. "Lord, give me some new revelation." He's already given you all the revelation you need right here in His Word. And so understand this. The principle is this. God's deliverance begins with a clear proclamation of the Word, of His Word. Not just any word, but His Word. Barak had already received the Word. Deborah is just reminding him, "Here's what the Lord told you to do." I can distinctly remember that when I was 13, the Lord was calling me into ministry, and I spoke with my pastor. I didn't know what all that would involve, what all that entailed. I just knew the Lord was calling me into ministry, and I was faithful in my church. For years, I continued to be faithful, was a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school director, discipleship training director at times, was a deacon at times in our church. And as I was continuing to get a little bit older, I was in my early 20s at the time, I really felt the Lord impressing on my heart, "Jim, those things are good, but that's not what I called you to do. You know what I called you to do back there in 2000, when I was 13 years old, not in 2000, but in the 1980s, way back then, when you start thinking about it, goodness. Some of you are thinking, oh, you're just a young spring chicken." But I remember distinctly the Lord speaking to my heart, reminding me of what He had already told me to do. And distinctly feeling the Lord's presence in my heart saying, "If you don't go and do this, then I'm going to take this blessing and give it to someone else to do." And that was the kick in the seat of the pants that I needed to begin pursuing the call of God on my heart and my life. Sometimes we need that. But we already have in our lives that clear proclamation of His Word. There's so much in His Word you already know. One of the things you know, you're to be loving Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You know from His Word you're to be loving your neighbor as yourself. You know that He has commissioned you to be His witness to the uttermost parts of the earth, locally here where you are in your own family, and then spreading out from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be sharing the good news of the gospel. And yet so often, We put that off. Oh, that's not for me. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. All you have to do is tell people what God has done in your heart. You just have to do what he's already told you to do. That's what Barak needed. He needed to be reminded of the word of God. The second thing we see, so that was a little bit about Deborah, we see the warrior that God calls, Barak, and the nature of his faith. So that comes in verse 6 down through verse 13. His calling is recorded for us in verse 6 and verse 7. So she sent, as we said, and summoned him and said, has not the Lord done this, called you to go gather those 10,000? Then verse 7 says, Deborah says, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. So he was to go and gather 10,000 men for the troops from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, go to Mount Tabor, and the Lord promises, here's what I'm going to do. So this is the Lord promising through Deborah. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw Sisera out to you. I'm going to put him in the palm of your hand, essentially. I'm going to deliver him into your hand. Now, Mount Tabor was a strategic choice. Mount Tabor rises above the Jezreel Valley. It provides visibility. It provides a defense advantage. It's kind of in that same location where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel to visit the Holy Land there, hopefully someday you'll get to do that. If not, you can at least search it online, see some YouTube videos of people who have done that. It is an awesome view to look out over the Jezreel Valley. It has implications for the end times. It's mentioned in the books of Revelation. It's mentioned in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. It's an awesome sight to see there. You're up on this great mound, and you can look out across miles and miles and miles of valley. So it was a place that Mount Tabor provided a strategic visibility and defensive advantage. But the real strategy was not its geographical location or its geographical position. It was theological. Because notice, God says, I will draw him out. I will deliver him. Those verbs there emphasize divine initiative. This battle, God is saying to him, is not going to be won by human brilliance. It's going to be won by divine intervention. And so notice what Barak says in verse 8. Barak says to her, to Deborah, if you will go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, some interpret that as weakness, but when you read Hebrews 11:32, we see that Barak is among the faithful. So there's something about him in his life here that God places him in that great hall of faith. You know, the scriptural commentary on his life affirms that he acted in faith. And so let's look at the components of his faith. We see the origin of his faith. She already has pointed out, you've already heard God's word. And that's where faith begins. It begins with revelation. Deborah's question, has not the Lord commanded? Has he not already told you? It's pointing to prior instruction. You know what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not an emotional enthusiasm. It is a confidence that is grounded in divine truth in the word of God. And so he had heard God's word. Notice not only the origin of his faith, but also notice the object of his faith, the Lord himself. Deborah identifies the Lord God of Israel when she speaks to him through this. that it's the Lord God of Israel that will be with you as the source of the command. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? She points out, not just anybody told you this, the Lord God of Israel is the source of the command. You know, biblical faith is always God-centered. It's not centered in if I have enough faith. It's the object of my faith. Where is the object of my faith? It's not faith in faith, nor is it faith in outcomes, but it is faith in the character and the promises of God, which are in the Word of God. And so because God is sovereign and because God is faithful, you can trust in Him, and your trust in Him will be secure. So that's the object of his faith. But then you also see the operation of faith. You see that faith being lived out in his life. And that's what needs to be happening in our lives as we're learning from these individuals in the Great Hall of Faith. We need to be living out that kind of faith that is dependent upon God. So notice his obedient action in the operation of faith here. In verse, you continue on down. He said in verse 8, I'll go if you go. If you don't go, I'm not going. And so Barak, we find out here in verse 9, she says, I surely will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. What that tells us there is that Barak at that moment had an opportunity to have won a victory in his life through the power of the Lord in his life, but he chose, well, if you'll go with me, I'll go, but if you don't, I don't. And she says, I'll go with you, but here's what's going to happen. You could have had the victory yourself, but God is going to place Sisera into the hand of a woman, not her, not Deborah, but in another woman. And so Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So notice what Barak does here. He obeys. You know, when you obey, that is your exercise of faith and trust in God. He goes and he talks to the men, to those tribes, and he says, guys, this is what the Lord has told me to do. Here's what we're fixing to go to do. We need to go and follow the Lord. And 10,000 from both of those tribes come and follow him, and they ascend Mount Tabor. What we realize in obedient faith is that faith is not just some abstract that is out there. Faith moves. Faith responds. Faith acts on what God has said. James reminds us, and we're going to get into this in the book of Romans. James reminds us that faith without works is dead. And that's where we've been saying over and over and over that faith is the root, the works are the fruit. And James reminds us of that faith without works is dead. Genuine faith expresses itself through obedience. So you want to find yourself filled with faith? Trust God. Obey God. So Barak's obedience places him in a position for God to work. And that brings us to the final point of our theme about Barak and the faith that he exercises that finds him in the Great Hall of Faith. The third thing we see is the wonder God caused. The wonder God caused. We saw the woman God chose. We saw the warrior that God called. Now we see the wonder that God causes. Divine sovereignty on display in verse 14 down through the end of chapter 5. We see here that Deborah's declaration is recorded in these verses. So notice what the scripture says as we continue on. Verse 11 said, and you may have to go back some here to some of the verses that I skipped over there. So he went and called out those men in verse 11. Deborah went up with him. Verse 11 says, "Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab and the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, those 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Haggaim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera." We're going to come back to some of these verses in a moment, but I want to read through the scriptures here to read the rest of the story to you. "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Haggaim, where they had come from. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." No mistake about why he was there. God had placed that man there, had placed his tent in the right place, so that when Sisera comes by, he sees it, they're at peace with one another, so that he goes in to the tent there with Jael. So we find out that Barak pursued the chariots all the way. The army of Sisera fell, not a man's left. Here he is at the tent here. "And Jael came out," in verse 18, "to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness." Wow, what a horrible image to imagine. "So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I'll show you the man whom you're seeking.' So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin," not Barak, but "God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." And then you come to chapter 5, and chapter 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak. Then sang Deborah and Barak, both of them are singing, the son of Abinoam on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel. And the people offered themselves willingly. "Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs, not of Deborah, not of Barak, but the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. So it starts with the Lord first, and then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they march down into the valley of Jezreel, they following you. Benjamin, with your kinsmen from Machir, march down the commanders. From Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you steal among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did she stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his lands. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. So in other words, all those other tribes didn't do anything in this. Zebulun was one of those tribes who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, which is up on those hills there, looking above the valley of Jezreel. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. The torrent Kishon, the river Kishon there, the brook Kishon, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, says the ancient angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet she sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Talking about back home. Her wisest princes answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So, Deborah says, may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. Wow. Notice in those verses, you see that phrase, has given or has delivered. Who did that? God did. You see, the victory that you'll notice there, before the battle is even won back in chapter 4, the victory is already spoken of as already accomplished because God had decreed it. Go back to verse 15 of chapter 4, and it says, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his armies before Barak by the edge of the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on his foot. That word routed there conveys the idea of confusion and panic. That rout was supernatural in its origin. And then you come to chapter 5, and that's that wonderful song of Deborah and Barak there that gives a theological, if you will, interpretation of the events there. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5, you read that the earth trembled and the heavens dropped water. In verse 20 and 21, we find those remarkable statements there. Verse 20 said that from heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The idea in Deborah's song is, we didn't do the battle, we didn't win the battle, God did. That poetic language is describing a divinely sent storm. The Canaanite chariots were effective on those dry plains, but they became liabilities in the mud. And the overflowing Kishon River swept through the battlefield because of the storm that came, and what appeared to be Sisera's strength with his 900 iron chariots, those iron chariots were heavier than normal chariots. So when that valley is filled with water and mud, they're getting bogged down really quick. And so what appeared to be his strength really becomes his weakness. So get the idea in the picture here. When they looked at those 900 chariots in the beginning, the idea was, there's no way we can overcome those kind of things. That's too impossible for us. And yet God sends the storm to get those chariots stuck there at the Kishon. The phrase, the stars and their courses, underscores a cosmic sovereignty. All of creation operates under God's commands. And so when Sisera opposed God's purpose, he's opposing the very structure of the universe itself. That's the theological heart of this message, that sin cannot ultimately prosper because it always collides with the sovereignty of God. Psalm 20, verse 7, contrasts the trust in chariots with the trust in the Lord. Psalm, trust in chariots. And Psalm in horses. But the psalmist says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Sisera, you can trust in your iron chariots, but we're going to trust in the Lord. Sisera trusted in his military superiority. Israel was trusting in divine promise. There also by Barak was trusting in that divine promise. They were following Barak's lead. And so when the storm came, the difference was decisive. Do you know what Romans 8:28 assures us as believers that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so Judges 4 and 5 provides this narrative illustration that illustrates that truth. What appears to be overwhelming opposition becomes the very instrument of their deliverance. So as we come to the end of this passage, I want to bring it down to out of the history of what we've read there and into our own lives. Judges chapter 4 isn't just about Deborah and Barak and Sisera and Jael. It's about you. And it's about the battles that you face in your life right now. Somewhere in your life, there may be some kind of iron chariot, circumstances that look stronger than your obedience, circumstances that seem more powerful than your prayers. And you maybe even begin to question, is prayer really going to change anything? You know, it's circumstances that seem more convincing than your faith. And the temptation is to measure your future by what you can see in the present, when what we need to be doing is trusting in the Word of God that tells us about our future. So that's looking at the temptations and the circumstances around us and measuring our future by what we can see, that's never how God calls us to live. Sisera measured the battle by his resources, by those 900 iron chariots that represented the cutting edge military power in that day. From a human standpoint, the outcome seemed obvious. They're going to destroy us. They're going to clobber us. We don't stand a chance against those 900 chariots of iron. But Sisera failed to consider one reality, that he was opposing the will of the Almighty God. And when you set yourself against God, you're not simply resisting an idea, you are colliding with the sovereignty of the universe, God himself. So when that storm broke over that battlefield and the river Kishon overflowed its banks, it was not accidental or an accident of the weather. It was God's divine intervention.
The God who commands the clouds, the God who directs the stars, stepped into history, and in a single decisive moment, the strength of the enemy became its downfall. And that's a principle that we as New Testament believers need to hold on to, that sin cannot ultimately succeed because it stands against a holy, sovereign God. Sinful people and wicked people may seem and appear strong. Sin may even dominate for a season, but it contains within itself the certainty of judgment. It cannot win. And also at the same time, when you put your trust in God, faith cannot fail. Not because faith is powerful in itself, but because the object of our faith is faithful. Understand here about Barak. Barak didn't win that battle because he was fearless. He didn't win that battle because he had some brilliant military strategy that he penciled out on paper. He won because he acted on what God had said. He heard the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that had been told to him sometime before that Deborah had to remind him of, but he still heard the word and he still obeyed the word. Every one of those individuals you see in that hall of faith were not perfect, but the object of their faith was. And so we see there that he trusted, when he heard the word of the Lord, he trusted the character of God, and he obeyed the command of the Lord. And when he aligned himself with God's purpose, the resources of heaven stood behind him. Understand, that same thing is true for you. You may not control the storm. You may not see how in the world God can work this situation out, but when you obey Him, when you choose trust in Him over fear of the circumstances around you, when you place yourself in the center of His will, and in the center of His will, understand, is the safest place that you can be, no matter how threatening the circumstances appear. So here's the real question. The real question is not, how strong is the opposition? You looked at Sisera, and we don't stand a chance. The real question is, are you aligned with God? If you're clinging to sin, understand this. It will not carry you where you think it will. It'll take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. It won't carry you where you think it will. It cannot produce the security. It cannot produce the satisfaction that it promises. And oh, it promises it. Eventually, sin collapses under the weight of God's righteous order. But if you are walking by faith, however small that faith may feel, if you're walking by faith, you are standing on solid ground. The same God who fought for Israel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not surrendered His authority. He has not relinquished His throne. He has not forgotten His children. So what we need to do is settle this in our heart. Build your decisions in life around that. Rest your fears on it. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. And when you align your life with the sovereign purpose of God, you'll begin to discover that even the storms will serve God. And ultimately, they will serve you. Hear what God has said. Trust who God is. Obey God's command. And rest in that unchanging truth. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a sovereign, almighty, powerful God. We thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign over every battle that we face in life. You command the storms. You direct the course of events. And Lord, there is nothing in our lives, no situation, no circumstance, no trial, no adversary that is outside of Your control. And so we come tonight, Lord, confessing that all too often, we have trusted in what we can see rather than trusting You. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for fear. Forgive us, Lord, for compromise. Forgive us, Lord, for drifting away from your will. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we will begin afresh and anew with you, even like Barak did. He knew your word. He hadn't gone and done your word yet. But when you reminded him through Deborah, he got to it. And he did what you said. And he's listed in the Great Hall of Faith. Lord, draw us back like you did him, into alignment with your purpose. Lord, teach us, Lord, to hear your word. Teach us to trust in your character. Teach us, Lord, to obey your commands without hesitation. And Lord, when we face those overwhelming circumstances like the 900 chariots of iron, when we face those overwhelming circumstances in life, Lord, remind us that truth that we've seen tonight, that sin cannot and will not win, and faith cannot fail, not because of us, but because of you. You are faithful. And so we place our confidence in you and you alone, and we ask for your presence and your power and your peace that passes all understanding, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Only Trust Him. Will you come as the Lord lays upon your heart? Would you stand for the mic? Thank you for being here tonight. Look forward to Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Jeremiah again. Awana is on Wednesday night this week. I know we're getting ready for Time to Change. Spring break's going to be coming soon. But come and join us on Wednesday night. We've got a meal that night at 5 o'clock. Use that as an opportunity, blessing your neighbors, your community that you live in. Invite people to come and join us. This free meal doesn't cost anything. So if you wanted to call the church office and let us know how many you have coming, especially if you've got a group, do that, please. But just show up with your friends, invite them to come. It's a great opportunity to reach out. And then at 5:25, we'll have council time in here for Awana, and then 6 o'clock will be our prayer meeting and Bible study in here once again in the book of Jeremiah. So come and join us if you can. We look forward to seeing you 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Have a safe week, and we look forward to seeing you then.